We want to welcome everybody here this morning. Hopefully this microphone is not going to blow us away. They've just done some tweaking to the system, so I tried to give it a second before speaking so that it doesn't go crazy on us. Thank you for being here this morning. We're grateful especially for our visitors. We have several of you this morning. Thank you for being here. We hope we can get to know you better and be an encouragement and a help to you before you go. Whether you're local or whether you're just passing through the area, thank you for choosing to be here and to worship God this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about a very sensitive subject, but a very important subject. It's been a little while since we've talked about it here at Gettysburg, and it's one that is becoming ever more prevalent in our world and is needed. And we're going to talk this morning about the topic of pornography. And specifically about overcoming pornography. We talked about this a few years ago and specifically looked at the danger of pornography. But this lesson is going to talk about some of the things we talked about then, but also talk about some strategies, some very practical ideas and concepts for fighting this sin, if this is a sin in your life. But the principles we're going to talk about are certainly applicable to other sins as well. And so I hope this lesson will be helpful to everyone, whatever your struggle may be this morning. I want to say, as we get into the subject this morning, that if I'm passionate about this topic, one reason that I am passionate about it, if you know me, this used to be my struggle. For years of my life, this consumed me. And by God's grace, He's helped me so much to be able to put that behind me. And I say this not to build myself up, but for those who are struggling to give you hope, by God's grace, this summer will have been 7 years. And I thank God for that. So we want to approach this topic from a biblical perspective this morning. I want to be sensitive to the mixed audience we have this morning. It's not going to be a graphic lesson, but I want to be frank about this topic. Because if we can't talk about this among God's people, where are we going to talk about it? We need to be able to confront this topic with needed specifics, but in a way that's still pure and not impure in the way that we talk about this. So we're going to try to do that as we talk about this morning. We're going to, again, talk first about the dangers that pornography poses, the problem that it is. If you're here and you think this isn't a big deal, you need to read the scriptures, and you need to think again. And then we're going to talk about some practical strategies for overcoming this sin in our lives. I hope this lesson will be helpful to those who are struggling, and I hope this lesson will be helpful to those who know of those who are struggling and can give you some strategies and tips for helping other people out of this terrible trap. Pornography is a spiritual poison. We need to first talk about just the fact that it is a sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know, it really is amazing to me, our ability, my ability at times, to justify sin in our lives and to come up with some way of viewing it or some way of looking at it to say, well, it's not really a sin if you think of it as this or that. And of course, that happens in all sorts of different areas. But we need to be so honest with ourselves in this particular area. This is a sin. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Our Lord and Savior said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus did not spare any punches when he talked about this topic. And Jesus drew the line very clearly where the line ought to be drawn. It's so easy in sexual sin to draw some artificial lines and say, well, as long as I don't do this, you know, fill in the blank, then I must be okay. And of course, with sexual sin, there's like always, you can always say, oh, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And to compare yourself to other people. And we just can't play those games with God. Jesus said it starts in your heart. Before you've done anything externally, look at anything or do anything, touch anybody, if you look with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And it may not have all of the physical consequences of physical adultery, but it's still just as much of a sin in the sight of the Lord. So we have to be so careful. to draw the line where Jesus draws the line. He says that if you look to lust, you sin. If you look at pornography, what are you doing? This is the essence of pornography. All pornography is sin by the definition of Jesus. I want to say at the outset of this lesson, to be clear, that this is not just a men's problem, unfortunately. And many times it's kind of portrayed in that way, but certainly there are women as well who struggle with this. And one thing I'm grateful for is I feel like in the time that I was growing up, one of the things I struggled with was I just felt so alone in my struggle, that nobody else struggles with this. And in the time that I've worked through this in my life, that God's helped me with it, I believe that the church, at least from my perception of it, as a whole, has become more aware of this problem and is offering more help in this area. And I'm grateful for that. And it doesn't mean it gets normalized by any stretch, but it's a prevalent problem and we need to address it. And we need to make resources available for men who are struggling and for women who are struggling. Because one of Satan's greatest tactics is to make us feel like we are alone and we can't talk about it. We can't get help. And may that not be so among us, brethren. May we be people who are seeking to help everyone who struggles with whatever they're struggling with, but particularly with sins that have a stigma attached to them that people may just feel isolated and like they can't even talk about it to get help with it. Let me also just say, as we get into the topic, this is a sin, that sometimes we relegate pornography to a particular type of thing that's viewed and say, well, like lesser things, that's not really pornography. Here's the thing. If you're looking to lust, it is sin. This applies not just to outright what we would call pornography or hardcore pornography, but if you get on the internet just to look at other pictures, maybe you're on Facebook or whatever, and you're looking to lust, that is still every bit as much a sin in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, sometimes there, and this may be even more of a struggle for women than for men, but the romantic literature that comes out, and it doesn't have any pictures in it or whatever, I mean, maybe something on the cover, but it can, there's kind of emotional pornography out there that you may not be looking at an image of a person, but you're forming those images in your mind as you read. And there's emotional things that are attached to that. And of course, we see there's popular books that have been written and movies made off of those, that it's all pornography. It's all lust. And so we need to be really honest and really careful not to try to regulate this to some little area that doesn't apply to me, but to look at the standards that Jesus set. And set those standards for ourselves. So this is a sin. Lust is a sin. And I believe it was Simon Harris who put it this way one time, that the bottom line is this. Sexual purity means only obtaining sexual pleasure from your spouse. Anything outside of that is sin. So if you're not married, there's no outlet for that. But if you are married, that's the only outlet for that. And so anything outside of that is sin. If you look at Psalm 32, I'm so enjoying our study of the Psalms on Wednesday nights right now. And one of the things that the Psalms, one of the places the Psalms take us to is places where we're struggling with sin. Because the psalmists struggle with sin, and many times they confess their sin. And in this Psalm of David, we don't know the specific context. It may have been his sin with Bathsheba. But he describes the guilt that comes from hiding your sin. In Psalm 32, starting in verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." One of the terrible things about pornography or other secret sins is that it doesn't just affect us in that area of our service to God, but when we're hiding sin in our life, it affects everything else that we do because we're carrying that guilt, that burden with us into all the other areas of service that we go into. I remember coming to Sunday morning services after having fallen on Saturday and just trying to worship God, but just feeling terrible about that. Because knowing what I've done and not confessing it, not trying to repent and work through those things, but man, it is just crippling, the guilt that we can get into with this kind of a sin. So it doesn't just stay by itself. Sin is the curse that just keeps on cursing. And if we think we can control it, we need to think again. The guilt can be crippling. And ultimately, when we think about what pornography does, it destroys every good thing that God gave to be in the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created the sexual relationship, it was a good thing. The answer to sexual perversion is not to just shun sexuality. And that's been an error that's happened in centuries gone by. And we still sometimes, I think, have some leftovers from that. And we need to make sure that we don't go to the other extreme. God created us as sexual beings for that to be enjoyed in marriage. In Genesis 2, in verse 24, after creating woman and bringing her to Adam, he said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And that is what the Lord wanted. This was paradise. This was before sin entered into the world. But when we think about pornography, we think about what it does to romantic love. Gary Henry broke it down once this way. Is when you think about different components of romantic love as God designed it to be, there is a physical attraction that God designed to be there, to be enjoyed in marriage. But on top of that, there's a personal attraction that you're not just attracted to the way someone looks, but with who they are and their character and their personality and those things about that person. When you add to that the marriage covenant, that you keep yourselves to them and them alone, always forsaking all others, as we sometimes say in the marriage vows, and that is the security of that relationship. But on top of all of that, there is a mutual commitment to the Lord. And that is what really makes that marriage all that it can be, is that the people are not just committed to one another, but they're ultimately committed to God. And that's what keeps them loving each other in those difficult times and pulls them through the disputes and the different things that come up. And so this is the full picture of what the Lord wants for romantic love. But as you think about what's really happened in our culture and in our society over the past few decades, and you think about what's gone on, is first of all, people are often not committed to marrying someone who's committed to the Lord. And that's going to create all sorts of spiritual problems in your family when you have two people who are not committed to God. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 7 that that's not a situation that you just automatically get out of, but there are challenges that come with that. And so find someone who loves the Lord, bind yourself to them, and be committed to God. But on top of that, as you've looked especially at the last century or so, what's happened in this country, people have started just forsaking the marriage covenant and just, you know, leaving that behind. And saying, well, it doesn't really matter if you're married, that's just a piece of paper, and just love is love. And of course, that's taken on a whole new scale in the last decade or so with homosexual marriage and all the other issues that have come up. But people are just saying, it doesn't matter. And of course, so they take the sexual relationship outside of the protective realm that God put it in, and we're just reaping terrible consequences as a nation from the breakdown of the home and the family. But you know, it has been happening for a long time, even on a more base level. That really, when you think about it, there's a lot of times where people just hook up, so to speak. And they go, and there's not even really a personal attraction. You may not even know the person that well, but you're just physically attracted, and it's almost like a prostitution, really, where it's just business. And it's just an empty, hollow shell of what God created it to be. And let me ask you, when you look at that and you think about what's happened, where does pornography fall on this scale? It's basically on the level of what you do with a prostitute. You don't know this person. You don't care about this person. They're not committed to God. There's no marriage covenant. There's not even a personal attraction. We need to see pornography for what it is. And think and see how the Lord sees it. And you know, there's really even a sense that pornography is not even the way physical attraction is supposed to be, because you're looking at a screen or at a magazine. Pornography accomplishes nothing of what God designed romantic love to be. It destroys God's good gift. But pornography doesn't just stop there. Pornography is a mental and a physical addiction. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 19, this is a different context. He's talking about the false teachers here, but these principles are certainly true of addictive sin, and particularly of pornography. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, in describing these false teachers, he says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children." I mean, what better term can be used to describe those who are indulging in a lifestyle of pornography? Eyes full of adultery. And in verse 19, he goes on to say, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For those of you who struggle with pornography, you know that this is the nature of this type of sin. That you get into it, and at first, it's just you're looking at one certain kind of thing, but in order to continue to get the same kind of pleasure, you have to look at more and more extreme types of things. And you start to do things that you never thought you would get into, and it leads you down a darker and darker path. And now, of course, people make movies about this kind of stuff. It's just terrible. People are trying to normalize this, but it is enslaving, because then you decide at some point, whoa, this is farther than I thought I wanted to go, and you try to get out, and you realize how trapped you've become, how addictive it is. You know, even the public health crisis they've been talking about recently, the world is even realizing that this is a terrible thing. There's a website called FightTheNewDrug, I believe, .org. Or .com. And it's not a religious website, but it's about overcoming pornography because people are recognizing that the effects on your body, mentally and physically, it's like getting addicted to heavy drugs. And that's not to give you an excuse to say you can't get out of it. It's saying you need to get out of this. But even the world is realizing how terribly destructive this pattern is. If they can see it, how much more ought we to see it? And of course, pornography many times, not all the time, but many times, leads to acting out on the things that you've seen. You think about David. Where did David's problem with Bathsheba start? He wasn't at war where he's supposed to be. Second of all, he's up on his housetop, and what does he see? He sees a woman bathing. And David had a decision to make in that moment. Would he continue to look and think, oh, just look? Or would he do what he knew he needed to do, make a covenant with his eyes and not look at someone that did not belong to him? And maybe David thought, well, I'll just look. And then he kept looking. And did it stop there? No, but David sent for her. And then, you know, at some point, David could have asked himself, wait, what am I doing? This is the wife of one of my mighty men, Uriah. How can I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? That's what Joseph said, right? But it just keeps progressing and progressing. Essentially, David's problem started with a pornography problem, if you will, of looking at someone that did not belong to him. And we see that it just doesn't stay contained. Don't lie to yourself. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you can ever pay. Don't start down that road. And ultimately, pornography is at its very core, it is a lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he does some of his best work in getting us to believe lies. That's what he did in the garden, right? With Eve, you will not surely die, and God's holding out on you. In Romans chapter 1, 24 and 25, it says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. At its core, pornography is selling you a lie about the sexual relationship. It's a lie on so many different levels. It is a lie about men and women, first of all. You may not realize it, but when you look at pornography, you are learning. You are submitting yourself to a more and more twisted sex education class. Imagine for a minute a health class being taught by a cigarette salesman. Okay, what kind of stuff is he going to tell you? He's not going to tell you the stuff to keep you healthy. He's going to tell you the stuff to sell his product. And that is exactly what is happening in pornography. Is they're not trying to tell you any kind of truth. They're just trying to keep you coming back for more. Pornography teaches lies about how men's and women's bodies are supposed to look and how they're supposed to react, creating discontentment with real people. Which is part of the public health crisis that people, even the world, is realizing. It teaches lies about how men and women should treat each other, often endorsing dangerous and violent behavior and making it seem normal or seem fulfilling. Pornography is a lie about the nature of the sexual relationship. Many of the people seen in pornography are literally actors. Literally. Many are making up or forced to make up their reactions. Pornography makes you think these actors are finding fulfillment even for them, it's not just empty, but degrading, painful, and in some cases, deadly. They don't want you to see what happens off screen. These lies don't just affect the person viewing pornography. Many sexual perversions come from young people trying to recreate what they've seen, many times against the will of their partner. It's a terrifying world that we're living in right now because of these things. Don't participate in the problem. Pornography is also a lie about you. Pornography tells you lies about yourself, what you deserve, and what you think you should be receiving in a relationship with another person. It's about me, what I want now, because you're in control. You have whoever you want, whenever you want, however long you want. It's all about you. Pornography is utterly self-centered. You're the center of the universe, should be given whatever you want, whenever you want it. And it's not surprising that many people start to believe those lies and then start to act that way. And pornography is a lie about consequences. Pornography makers intentionally cut out the horrific consequences of what is happening on screen. Again, it's like the cigarette companies not featuring. Here, you want some lung cancer? Go down this path. You know, they don't show that stuff. Pornography lies to you, tells you you can get away just fine. No harm, no foul. Nobody else was involved. And that's just a lie. This could not be farther from the truth. Pornography has terrible and lasting consequences for the people that make it and the people that view it. If you're not convinced that this is a problem, let's talk. But if you're here this morning and you're convinced that it's a problem because you have been living it, let's talk about how to get out. Because many times we're very convinced that it's a problem and we just need solutions. We need to figure out how to do this. Jesus came and died to save people who look at pornography and people who make it. He wants us to come out of that darkness. So how do I get out? We're going to look at three specific strategies this morning. There's a lot more strategies that we could talk about. I've tried to consolidate a lot of things that have been helpful to me in this lesson. But there's a lot more detail we can go into. We're just going to kind of skim the surface and get some ideas going. But please, if you want to talk about this, I would love to talk with you about practical ways. Because each person sometimes needs something slightly different. A lot of these things apply to everybody, but you figure out how you can get out of this trap if you've gotten caught in it. There is a way out by God's grace. So first we're going to talk about what Jesus said. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to read it over again because so many times when we approach different sins, we say, oh yeah, we need to, you know, stop going to the places that are tempting for us. We need to stop seeing the people that are tempting for us. But when it comes to this particular sin, people just kind of ignore what Jesus said very specifically about sexual sin. Listen to the words of Jesus again and let them sink into your hearts. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus is pleading with us here. It's not worth it. You will not have been in hell for one instant if you did not cut off the things that caused you to sin before you realized it was not worth it. I would give anything. I would give anything to go back and cut off whatever I have to do to get this sin out of my life. Please, just give me another chance. But there's not another chance. It's better to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye. Jesus is not speaking literally. You can sin just as well with your left hand, your left eye. But my right hand is pretty useful, and we can come up with a lot of reasons why, well, you know, I can use my right hand for a lot of other good things, and like, why do I have to like lose all the other useful things about it just to get rid of this one thing? Jesus is speaking to that reasoning. If you say, oh, I need the internet to do this, oh, I need my phone to do that, you do not need your internet connection. You do not need a smartphone. You need to go to heaven. And when you get to heaven, you will not have been there for an instant before you say, how worth it? How much more than worth it? I would have given up more if I needed to. Because Jesus uses heaven and hell here as motivation. Think about that. So, let's get practical with this. Listen to what Jesus said. Okay, I need to cut off my hand. I need to pluck out my eye. What do I need to do? The first thing you need to do is make a list. Literally, do it. Write it down. Make a list of all the access you have. Everywhere that you can get it. Everywhere that you have gotten it. And you need to get creative with this, because if you know, once you start to cut off some of the sources and you're addicted to something, what do? You start to find ways around it. And you need to think like that and think down the road. If I cut off these sources, are there still ways that I can get to it? Make a list. And then go down that list and cut off your ability to sin with each one of those things. Now, I will say, there are levels that you can go to of cutting off your ability to sin with different things. You can set passwords, of course, having other people set passwords for you on your devices. There's filters that are available that are very helpful in filtering out a lot of the bad things that you come across by accident, or if you try to look at something, and they'll stop you from doing those things. And accountability, we'll talk more about that in just a moment, can be tremendously helpful. And just putting the family computer where people can walk by at any moment and see what's going on. You know, I love my parents so much, but they gave me a computer in my room, a desktop computer, when I was in middle school, in my room. And I wish they'd never done that. That's how it started for me. Parents, think about your kids. Would you let your kid have a venomous snake in their room without any protection, without a cage? Don't give your kids unfiltered access to the internet. Maybe those things will help you. But please, if you've tried the filters and you've tried the other stuff and you cannot handle your internet connection, cut it off. Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You do not need the internet. You do need to be holy. You need to get accountable. And this is one of the hardest things to do, because it's hard to talk about this. And I remember the first time that I opened up to somebody about it. I remember where I was and the night it happened, because like I thought I was the only one. And when I started to open up, it helped me tremendously. And we're going to talk about some wisdom principles. But listen to God's wisdom on this. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, sometimes we look at this verse and think, oh, well, that applies over here and over here, but it doesn't apply to me. Listen, if you want to get serious about this, apply this verse. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So he doesn't just talk about confessing our sins to God, but confessing our sins to someone else who can help us and pray for us. It's not just opening up, but it's opening up so that you can pray for each other. And in Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 13, this is not a new piece of wisdom. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to confess our sins and forsake them. It's not just saying, hey, I'm sorry I did it, but here's what I did, and now I'm getting out of it. Repentance is part of this whole process. It's not just opening up, but turning away from the sin. But if you're wise, you will open up about your sin. First of all, if you're going to open up, find someone who is doing well. Find someone who's doing better than you are. And for a long time, I was accountable to people, but I was accountable to other people who were struggling. And you know, that did help me on some level. It helped me to see more clearly what I was doing, because other people would say, hey, dude, do you realize it's been like, this is what's going on? Like, and it was helpful for me to see that, but a lot of times it was, well, I'm not doing great, and well, I'm not doing great either. What did Jesus say about the blind leading the blind? They're both going to fall in a pit. Now, they can help each other a little bit, but ultimately, you need someone who can see farther than you can. And so find someone who is doing well and open up to them, people that can help you about it. And then this is what really, I think, helped me turn the corner with this. Commit to reaching out early. You know, accountability groups sometimes go something like this. You get a group of guys together, or girls, and you get together, and then you say, okay, well, how was your week? Okay, it happened this many times this week. Oh, okay, well, how was your week? Oh, this happened and this happened. What's the problem with that kind of a model? It can be somewhat helpful, but you're just kind of reporting on what's already happened. And you're not reaching out when you're in the moment, in the heat of temptation. You know, one thing about having phones that you can text on, even if you don't have an internet connection, is you can reach out to people and say, hey, I'm being tempted. Or you can pick up the phone, old school, you know, call people on the phone. And actually reach out and say, hey, I need help right now. Would you pray with me? And what I think you need to do, you reach out early and commit to reaching out consistently. The thing that really helped me was when I told a friend of mine, I said, I'm going to text you the minute I start to feel tempted, however many times a day that means. And I'm going to do it every time, even if it feels like, oh, I've already reached out to them a bunch of times today. You know, no, get rid of the excuses. Oh, well, they'll be discouraged if they find out that I'm not doing well. They'll be more discouraged if you don't do well. It's amazing. Again, in my own mind, just thinking about the excuses that we can come up with. Get rid of the excuses. Reach out early and reach out consistently. It helps tremendously when you shine light on a temptation. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Pray and text at the first sign of temptation. And you know, I'd suggest state what you're being tempted by. Saying, I'm at home with my computer. I'm being tempted by that. Or I'm just being tempted by thoughts. You know, I'm not around a computer right now, but just I've got tons of thoughts coming in. Like, I need somebody to talk to. I need to get out of this situation. And then say what you're going to do about it in the text. And say, I'm at home. I'm being tempted. I'm going to go on a 10-minute walk. I'm just going to get out of the house. I'm going to do this. Or, you know, I'm being tempted here. I can't get out of the situation, but I want somebody to know about it. And I want you to check up on me in this amount of time. Or check up on me if I don't text you in 30 minutes, you know, and just do whatever you need to do. Of course, it varies by the situation, but even if the other person's not there to hear your text or to get it immediately, just the discipline of doing that is so helpful to realize I am being tempted. This is what I'm being tempted by, and here's what I need to do about it. Even if the other person is not responding, man, I mean, you've already just taken a bunch of Satan's fog of war away from him. Like, you see the battle now. Okay, here's what I need to do about it. So commit to that. Figure out something that works for you in that. You know, something else that's helpful to do is to identify triggers, if you will. Sometimes people talk about that. And let me be clear here. I'm not talking about finding excuses. Oh, I sinned because I got triggered. You know, whatever. That's become a thing in our culture right now. What I'm talking about is if there are specific scenarios that are tempting to you, specific places that are tempting to you, times of day, if it's more in the evening or if it's more in the morning, look at what's happened and figure out, okay, this is the strategy that Satan's been using to get me in the past. I need to fortify, especially at those times or in those areas. Figure out when you're most vulnerable and get accountable in those situations. Figure out ways that you can cut off your ability to sin in those scenarios. If you can't cut it off completely, again, get accountable. Tell people what you're about to go do or where you're about to be. And so there's that extra layer of fortification when you go into battle. You know, this is something else I think is really important. In a long-term accountability relationship, the person struggling should be the one reaching out. There's a big difference between someone who's doing better saying, hey, how are you doing? 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 And someone who's struggling saying, hey, here's how I'm doing. Here's how I'm doing. Here's how I'm doing. The second one is much better than the first one because there's that initiative of saying, hey, I didn't do well. Or, hey, I did well. Or, hey, I'm being tempted. I'm kind of struggling right now. Can we talk about it? Can you reach out? But the person struggling, sometimes at the beginning, the person who's helping needs to say, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing for a while. But ultimately, it needs to be where the person getting the help is the one reaching out. And let me just say, if what you're doing isn't working, change it. It's so easy to try this and try this and try this, and then maybe it's not working. Figure out something else. And let me just say, if you've never opened up to anybody, how's that working for you? It did not work for me. You need to open up and figure out and work together with other people. And sometimes it's helpful to reach out to multiple people if you can and get some practical strategies for getting out of this. So cut off the sources, get accountable. The last thing we want to talk about this morning is you need to renew your mind because as we talked about, pornography just twists the mind. And here's one thing to think about. Turn to Psalm 101 for just a minute. Psalm 101. And for our Psalms class, this is a royal psalm. about David executing justice and righteousness as king of Israel. But one of the things he talks about in this psalm is his own personal integrity before he goes out and is executing justice and righteousness in his kingdom. Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And brethren, that's the attitude we need to develop. But when we have become weakened and jaded and calloused by sin, we need some time to work our hearts back to the point where they love good and hate evil like we ought to love good and hate evil. That takes time to build up to this point. This was a point from this book, Finally Free, which I don't usually do book recommendations, hardly ever. But this is a very, very helpful resource. If you know somebody that's struggling and you can just sit down and read this book with them, it's very helpful. Finally Free by Heath Lambert. It's like $9 on Amazon. This has been very helpful to me and to others that I've talked with. In this book, one of the things he points out is three things have to come together for you to sin. This is really true for anything. You have to have access to the sinful thing. You have to have time in which to do it. And then you have to have the desire to do it. And so as we think about not sinning and fortifying ourselves, you need to take radical measures in all of these areas. And initially, we've talked about taking radical measures, like Jesus talks about, in your access. Cut it off. But you know, you also need to take radical measures in your time. That idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's not Bible, but it's biblical, in a sense. Don't just leave yourself time to sin. Fill your time with good things. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But here's the thing, is ultimately the goal in overcoming pornography is not just to have filters and blocks up everywhere for the rest of your life, because you don't have the ability to cut off every source of pornography that you will ever encounter. That you just can't do it. We live in the world. The goal is to get your heart to the point where you could be in a room full of pornography with all the time in the world, and you don't want it anymore. That's a beautiful thought. And that's what the Lord wants us to get to. So really, this is kind of the target point, is even if you have the access and the time, you don't have the desire anymore. But it doesn't mean that you don't need to do radical things in these first two areas. I just want to mention that. Ultimately, the goal is to change and renew our godly desire to love good and to hate wickedness, so that even when we have the opportunity, we don't do it. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, I'm going to go through this briefly because I've done this material here before, but you need to learn about God's grace. And you need to remember that God really does forgive you when you repent of your sins. There's two extremes that we can go to. There's this guy over here, and he's sinned a whole bunch of times, and he just feels so laden down and so guilty by what he's done that what does he think? You know what? God hasn't really forgiven me of my sins. I still feel the guilt of those, so one more won't matter. So he goes ahead and sins again. And many times, this is the guy struggling with pornography. He feels so dirty and so nasty from all of that, that he just lets it get the better of him and just says, well, I've already come this far. Might as well just keep on going. And that's a person who doesn't understand God's grace. And we need to get away from that. This kind of person is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Lest he be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Don't be that guy. Now, you need to repent. Again, this is really clear. There's a balance here. But realize that God really does completely forgive you when you repent of that sin. And that frees you to pursue purity. Now, of course, the other extreme is this. The guy who's way too quick to just ask for forgiveness. And he says, you know what? God's already got all my sins. So, hey, one more won't matter. God's paying the bill. I'll just use the credit card of grace to just rack up, you know, lots of grace. And no, God, you know, Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And sometimes our life is lived between these two extremes in different areas of our life. Is sometimes we're just feeling so terrible and overburdened that we just continue sinning. But there's other times where we're grateful, but then we just think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. God will just forgive it anyway. And there's this balance in the middle. Titus chapter 2 is such a great passage on this. Let's just read this. And we could study this one the rest of the time. But look at this. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this passage is just so helpful because grace, it brings salvation and it trains us to be self-controlled. This is the true grace of God. Learn this grace. Abide in this grace. Share this grace. So much more we could say about that. You know, a practical thing, in Psalm 119 talks about your word I have treasured up in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there's a practical thing you can do. You can do this with index cards or whatever. But there are specific lies that come up in our minds. And sometimes you need to identify, okay, when I'm giving in, what lies am I telling myself that get me into that scenario? And for every lie, write that lie down if you can articulate it. And find a scripture that answers that lie with God's truth. So, oh, a little fantasizing won't hurt. Well, here's the truth. Job 31, 1 and 4. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Does not he, God, see my ways and number my steps? That is going to hurt. So have that ready. This, and by the way, this is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? When he was tempted, every time the devil came to him with a temptation, what were the first words out of Jesus' mouth? It is written. And this is what we can do. Here's some other examples. I can keep this hidden. No one has to know. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Oh, pornography will satisfy me just a little more. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Sin never satisfies us. Only God can satisfy us. I don't have to take radical action against this sin. We've read the words of Jesus. What did he say about that? I can control this sin. I won't allow it to get any worse. We've read the verses in 2 Peter. What does it say about that? They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping, those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. This sin won't have serious consequences for me. Maybe for those other people, but not for me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You cannot escape the law of the farm, so to speak. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So do that for yourself. Figure out what lies you need to combat with God's truth. This is also really important. As you're cutting off things externally and you're working on the manifestations of sin in your life, ask yourself, why am I turning to this sin? That's a really important question to think about. Again, Jeremiah 2:13, we talked about that principle a second ago. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. The fact is, we need water, but you're forsaking the real source of water and you're trying to make something broken that can't actually satisfy you. But what are you actually trying to satisfy? It's a really important question to ask because sometimes we might be struggling with sin and we're struggling with sin and we don't realize why we keep going back to the same source of sinful pleasure. And so we can be working to cut off the sinful pleasure, which is exactly what we need to do. But in the long run, we need to figure out what's driving us in that direction. Is it just a desire for pleasure, or does it stem from loneliness? Is there another deeper problem that I need to be addressing and really filling with the Lord? Is it just a form of stress relief, honestly? Are there other stressors in my life that I'm basically just medicating with this sinful pleasure, whether it's pornography or something else in your life? And again, I'm not saying stress is an excuse, but to figure out why you end up where you are. Am I just trying to medicate some other pain in my life? I feel terrible about this or that, and so I'm going to this sin for comfort. Well, you need to cut off the sin, but you also need to figure out how to fix that pain in your life. Because so many times, pornography sometimes can be the symptom and not the root of the problem. It took me a long time to realize that. And it's really important to think through those things. And this is where having somebody to talk to is really helpful. So why do I keep turning back to that? Because when you can start to attack it at the root, it will help you tremendously in your struggle with the symptom. So why am I turning to sin? Ultimately, what we need to do is we need to fill our lives and not just say no to sin, but say yes to the Lord and to His things. I love 2 Timothy 2:22, but most of the time we just read the first three words. But there's more to the verse. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions." Absolutely, pull a Joseph, flee. But look at the rest of the verse. "And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart." Most of the verse is about saying yes. Part of the verse is about saying no. Start with the no, and then move to the yes. It's the Christian life is not just about a whole bunch of roadblocks. It's about blocking off the things that will destroy you so that you can do the things that God created you to do. Pursue righteousness, peace, love, faith with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 all talk about sexual sin. But in Proverbs 5, the first half is about avoiding who? The adulterous woman. The last half is about pursuing who? The wife of your youth. Flee and fill. I want to conclude this morning in 1 John chapter 3. We read this earlier in class, and it's just, this is a motivating passage. 1 John chapter 3. As we realize that sin can never, ever satisfy us, we have to turn back to God. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." You see the motivation there? We fight for purity because we want to see God face to face and be transformed to be like Him. Didn't Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. It is worth it. It is worth it. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel invitation to get sin out of your life, whether it's pornography or anything else, or if you're here this morning and we can be helpful to you in terms of accountability, in terms of opening up, and if there's some sin that we can help you with, if it's public, that we can help you with that. If it's private, talk to someone before you leave. Get help. May we be a family of God's people who are there to help each other. That's what the invitation is for. If there's any way we can help you to be right with God, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.